the eternal and holy sovereign Lord of the universe is unlike any other. And He is infinitely worthy then of all glory and honor, of love, of worship, and praise.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, we know that we have been given a task, a job, and that job is to make disciples, and is to make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to confess, I do have an ulterior motive here today. I have an ulterior motive in this message and actually in this sermon series here. And that is I hope to create through this series a pool of disciple makers in this church, people who have a heart and a passion to make disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some who are young in the faith. And so it is my hope that through this series, then, you will come to understand what are the basics of following the Lord Jesus Christ on a much better level. So I hope to create a pool of disciple makers and a pool of persons who want to be discipled. And that isn't just something about a program that we're going through. It's about relationship. It's about life. And I pray that there will be good and lasting bonds of friendship made then through this as well. So far then in this series, One-to-One Discipleship, we've seen the Christ-centered life, how Jesus must be at the center, at the heart of our lives and everything that we do. And then we saw that we can have confidence, assurance through the Word of God, through the Spirit's testimony in our hearts, and through the evidence of a changed life, that we in fact can know that we have eternal life and how good that is to know. So today then we continue our series looking at the attributes of God. What is an attribute? It is a description. An attribute is an essential characteristic or element or nature of something or someone. And so today we're looking at some of these essential natures or characteristics of God, His attributes. And in our scripture passage in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, there we will see that the eternal and holy sovereign Lord of the universe is unlike any other. And He is infinitely worthy then of all glory and honor, of love, of worship, and praise. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Before we read that, a little context for us here. This book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. Well, he was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And he is writing this now some 60 years after the resurrection. So Jesus died and rose about 30 A.D. And now it's about 60 years later, 90, 95 A.D. John is an old man. And he is the last of the apostles. You wonder, what might that have been like to have been the Apostle John? You'll recall, at the end of the Gospel of John, we're given some insight or a clue or a hint about this, that John was not going to be martyred the way all of his other fellow apostles were. Imagine if you were John and you were one of those 12 disciples of Jesus. You say, well, what about Judas? He wasn't a true disciple. Yes, but he was replaced, remember, by Matthias in Acts chapter 12, or Acts chapter 1. So you see then these 12 disciples, and Jesus has indicated that all of them, with the exception of John, were going to give their life for Him. They would be martyred. And that's, in fact, that's what happened. So now you are the last of them. All of your fellow apostles have died for the faith, sometimes in terrible ways. But you too have suffered for your faith. You've been exiled now, and now John is in exile on the island of Patmos. He sees all around that Christians are being persecuted. And perhaps he's beginning to wonder, is Jesus really coming again? Jesus said He was coming, and now I've seen all of my fellow apostles die for their faith. I see many of my brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted. by the Romans. Now I'm an old man. Jesus said he was coming. What's happening here? And then he is given a powerful vision. He hasn't been forgotten about. God's plan has not been defeated. In fact, he is given a powerful vision of what was, things that are, and then of things that are to come. And that vision we know is the book of Revelation. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ, in which Jesus reveals himself. He is revealing himself to the world, but it's also a revelation, a revealing of things to come. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing Jesus, and it's the revealing that came from Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's given this vision then of things that are, that is things that were as they were right then in John's day, but then also the things that must take place after this, things that were future to John, and which I believe is future to us yet even today, that describe then the things that must take place, the tribulation time, that seven-year period of God's judgment on the earth before the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, and then the final judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. So we see all of this. John sees all this that's happening in the world about him. And maybe even we too, as we look at the world around us. This was mentioned earlier, another school shooting this week. We wonder, is anybody in charge of this world, of this crazy world? Are things ever going to be put right? Well, there is someone who's in charge. There is someone who's in charge of this crazy world, and there is someone who's in charge of everything that's going to take place. Who is that person? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, starting verse 1. Apostle John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal." So what do we see here? John is given this vision. He's given a vision into heaven. He says he sees a door standing open in heaven. It's like that door is closed to us. It was closed to him. But now that door is open and he's able to see, and he is allowed entry to come in and to see something we don't ordinarily see. And what he sees here is the beauty of our sovereign God, the beauty and the authority of our God, of our sovereign God. So this door is open to him. He's caught up in the Spirit. He hears this voice saying, "Come where? Come up here. Come up here. I'll show you what must take place after this." Sometimes people wonder, well, where is heaven? How do you get to heaven? Well, you say, how do you get to heaven? Well, you believe in Jesus. Well, you must believe in Jesus to go to heaven. But how do you get there? Well, you get taken there. Get taken there by God. And where is it? Well, I think the scriptures tell us in one word, heaven is up. That's what we see consistently, is heaven is up. But when he is taken up there, he sees a great throne. And he sees one who is seated on that throne. Now, what is a throne? I have to admit, if I stumble over my words a little bit today, it's because I'm a little tired. I stayed up all night Friday and Saturday morning watching all the royal wedding coverage. And okay, I actually didn't do that, but anyway, no, I didn't. But I know some people, and I bet we have some here, I bet you loved it, didn't you? You enjoyed watching that? Okay, you can admit it. You don't have to, but you can admit it. But there's a throne that king or queen sits on, right? And what does that throne represent? It represents power and authority, right? Well, that's a human throne, and the throne of England doesn't mean what it used to mean anymore. But a throne represented power and authority. It certainly did in John's day. And so he has this vision of heaven, and he sees a throne. What is that? That is the seat of power and authority. In this case, it's not just a throne over a country, but it's a throne over all the world, and in fact, a throne over all creation. That here is one who sits on the throne, who has rulership and authority and power over all the creation. And seated on that throne then is a beautiful one, a majestic one, a splendorous one. It says, one who had the appearance of jasper and carnelian and a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, did you know? You see, right here in our passage, did you know you see two of the members of the Trinity? And then if you go into chapter 5, you see the third member of the Trinity. Because who is the one who is seated on the throne? Not Jesus. God the Father. Well, how do you know that? Well, if you go on to chapter 5, you'll see why. Because there, the Lamb appears before the throne, along with the one seated on the throne. So there's the Father seated on the throne. We see the Son in chapter 5. Well, where's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is in verse 5, where it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So I think, what is that about? Well, if you take that and you compare it to where John first records the seven spirits of God, again, there's a lot of symbolism here. I believe the seven spirits of God is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. Because seven is a number of completion and perfection and fulfillment in the Scripture. And the seven spirits, I think, is a way of saying, is the referring to the perfect and the complete Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father seated on the throne. You have the Holy Spirit about him there. And then in chapter 5, we see the appearance of the Lamb, the Son of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But here, seated on this throne is one whose appearance is glorious and majestic and beautiful, whose appearance was like jasper. It was a clear gem, like a diamond, that would reflect all the colors of the spectrum. Carnelian was a bright ruby red stone. And then an emerald rainbow, a rainbow that skewed green. What is the significance of the rainbow in Scripture? God's promise and God's faithfulness, right? So what do we see? We see this beautiful one. It's not saying that God is literally a jasper or a carnelian or a rainbow, but it's talking what? It's John is trying to understand this incredibly beautiful picture before him that he sees, this vision of the majesty and beauty of God. this beauty and also this faithfulness of God as well. But around this great throne, there were 24 other smaller thrones, 24 elders. And who are these people? Who are these elders? Well, there's some debate about how to understand them, but as I understand, I think it's this. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many apostles were there? 12. 12 plus 12 is 24. So what do you think the significance of 24 thrones around that great throne might be? It's a symbol of what? The unity of the people of God, of the people of Israel, and the people of the new covenant, the church era. A head or representative, if you will, of each tribe and of the apostles then. So this is the unity of God's people, the one people of God. I think God does have some different purposes. There's some distinctions in prophecy between Israel and the church. But ultimately, though, whatever you might think of that, even if you believe that, as I do, there's still ultimately how many peoples of God? One. There's one people of God. And how are these people clothed? They're clothed in white garments. What might that be? Well, in Scripture, what? It's a reference to their righteousness or holiness. Now, where did these white garments come from? They were given to them, right? God clothes us with white garments of righteousness in Christ. It's that white garments of righteousness. And they had golden crowns. So what? They were ruling and reigning along with God, clothed with righteousness given to them as a gift, and these golden crowns as a symbol of God's reward and favor on them, that they rule and reign with Him as well. And are these persons seated on these thrones, are they puffed up with pride? Are they impressed with their position and what they've done? No, what do? They're praising God, aren't they? In fact, in a moment, we're going to see they're going to take those crowns and give them right back to Him, because they know they come from Him. But there's lightning and thunder. I think this is an indication. Lightning and thunder are associated with God's judgment. That God's judgment is to come from His powerful throne. One little detail, though, that I find interesting. Verse 6, it says, "Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal." So he sees before this that the floor is like a sea of glass, like crystal, calm and clear. It's been suggested, I think it's so, that this is the floor of the throne room is what? It's the ceiling of the universe, and it's the floor of heaven. And that through this God, where is God? He sees everything. He sees through that crystal clear throne room floor. He sees everything below. And I think it's also making a reference to, while everything is in turmoil down below on the earth, in heaven, everything is what? Calm and tranquil. So here we see the beauty of our sovereign God. But there's more. It says, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So we see the beauty of our sovereign God, but then also then the worship of our eternal holy God, the worship of our eternal holy God. Before around him are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. What does that mean? Now, don't take this as necessarily as a literal description here of like four creatures with literal eyes all over them. This is a vision here. And what are those eyes all over them saying? It's saying that what? That these creatures, these angelic creatures, beings, that they see everything. Now, they don't see everything in the way that God sees everything and knows everything, but what? That they are perceiving of all things and seeing all things. Full of eyes, front and behind, they see all. They perceive all. A lion, an ox, the face of a man, an eagle in flight. I think a lion speaks of their strength or their power. An ox speaks of their service to God. The face of a man speaks of that relational attributes, that relationship that they have with him. And then they're like an eagle in flight, like an eagle in flight. That is, they are quick or swift to serve God. And they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What do you see? You see the clearly the holiness of God. How God is totally separate and apart from all of the creation. He's totally separate and apart from sin. You see his sovereign power. And you see that he is eternal, who was and is to come. There never was a time when God wasn't. And there never will be a time when he won't be. In fact, actually, it's not even proper to say it that way because he's simply outside of time. Which is hard for us to grasp, isn't it? And so the elders fall down before him, and then they cast their crowns. They casting crowns. That'd be a great name for a music band or group. Don't you think a worship band? So, and why are they casting crowns? Because they know they don't deserve this. None of us do. He alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because he is the creator of all. So he is infinitely worthy. So we see the beauty of our sovereign God, but also then the worship of our eternal and holy God. So we call this attributes of God. What is God like? What is God like? Well, we would say that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is, he is the highest ruler. There is no greater ruler than he is, that he is in charge of everything. So there is nothing that is out of God's control. And sometimes we might feel like we wonder, man, what's going on here, God? But truly, is anything out of God's control? No. So because of that, then, because nothing is out of God's control, what does that mean for you and for me? That we can put our trust and our confidence in him, that his plans will always prevail. Amen. Now, you and I, we have this ability to make choices, don't we? But at some point, though, God's sovereign purposes always will prevail. Sometimes, even when we have failed, have you ever failed? God is still faithful and sovereign, and his purposes for you, for this world, will prevail. Nothing will stop him from carrying out his plans because he is the sovereign ruler of all. So God is sovereign. God is eternal. What do you mean by that? That he is outside of time. He always has been. He always will be. And that even time itself is part of the created order. I know that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? We say, well, before time, that really doesn't make sense, right? But that's kind of the best we can do. But God is not waiting to see what's going to happen tomorrow. He's not remembering what happened yesterday, but he sees it all right now. Your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow. He sees it all right now. And he knows all. He knows it all because he is omniscient. He is omniscient, knowing all things. So what does it mean that God knows all things? It means that, well, that you and I, we can be honest with him. I think you can't fool God, can you? But we can be honest with him. That is, when we talk with him, because he already knows it all. He knows everything about you. So we can go before him knowing that he knows everything about. Isn't it wonderful to be with someone who knows everything about you and they still love you and accept you?
Amen.
Well, it's infinitely so with God, right? Because he knows everything about you and he loves you and accepts you as you are. It also means then that we can trust him. God doesn't have to wait to find anything out or figure things out. He knows all. He is also present everywhere, omnipresent. On one side of this, it means you can't hide from God. You can't run from him. Jonah found that out, didn't he? But it also means that he is present with you wherever you are. Wherever you're going through, he is there with you. God is also omnipotent, that is, he has all power. Because he has all power, there is nothing that is impossible for him. Because he has all power, then you can be secure in your life, secure in your salvation, secure knowing that he will accomplish all his plans for you and for the creation. You know, my favorite illustration of God's omnipotence, of God's power. Some of you, many of you have heard this before, some of you haven't, so I want to share it with you right now again. Think about how powerful God is. We say, well, God has all power. What does that mean? Well, think about it this way for a minute. Think about the sun, that little star about 93 million miles away from us. Every 2 seconds, it's emanating enough power to run human civilization for 1 million years. Think about that, about how much power every 2 seconds. The energy it takes to run human civilization is just floating out into space every 2 seconds. And God created all of that power, powerful sun, simply by his will and by his power. Now that's one star. It's not even a very big one at that. The biggest star that we've discovered so far, UY Scutae, is 5 billion times bigger than the sun. Think about that, one star 5 billion times bigger than the sun. How much power is emanating from that star, do you figure? And God created that by his power, out of nothing. And those two stars are one of a couple hundred billion in our galaxy, which is one of a couple hundred billion galaxies in the known universe. What power did it take to create all of that out of nothing? That's power, wouldn't you say? God is also immutable, which means what? He never changes. Means he's faithful. He keeps his promises. And he's the same God tomorrow as he is today. Isn't that good to know? What if God was changing all the time and you never knew who you were dealing with? You never have to worry about that. God is also righteous, which means what? He can't do any wrong. There is no sin in God. He never does wrong. He is also just, which means what? That he will do the right. That ultimately everyone will be held accountable. And how God deals with people is always right and the right thing. But God is also love. Imagine if God was power, all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous, and just. But he wasn't loving or merciful or gracious. we'd all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But he is love. He's gracious. He's merciful. And he's also veracity, or what? Truth. He is truth. He never lies. He never deceives. And he is the standard of all truth. Truth is not relative. There isn't God's truth and your truth and my truth. There is truth, and that truth is God. So what? Well, I would take us back where we started and remind us that the eternal, holy, sovereign Lord is unlike any other. And he is infinitely worthy of all glory and honor, of love, of worship and praise. Christian, behold your God. Is your God too small? There's a great book written many years ago by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. I hope your vision of God has been increased today, and that you then will worship God in spirit and truth. Meditate this week on these attributes of God and ask yourself, because God is all-knowing, I can trust him. Because God is faithful, I can entrust my whole life to him. Because God is all-powerful, I don't have to fear or worry. Because God is present everywhere, I can know that he is with me right now. Amen. Behold your God and worship him in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you through Jesus. What a glorious, majestic vision we have in your word of who you are and what you were like and what you have done for us. And Lord, like those elders around on those thrones, around your throne, Lord, we fall down before you and acknowledge you as the Holy One, the Sovereign One, the one who is worthy of all glory and honor and power. We cast our crowns, our gifts, our reward, the authority you've given us, we give it all back to you because we know that you and you alone are truly, truly worthy. So God, may our vision, our view, our understanding of you be increased today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.